Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Look at this first line, because this fits a little bit what we're going to talk about this morning. Deeper than my view of grace. Now, those of you who are Christians in this room, you like grace because you and I need it. We need God's favor to rest on us, even though we don't deserve it. That's where we are, all of us. Whether we are believers, experienced believers, new believers, or maybe you're in this room and you're not really a Christian. You're not sure about this whole faith in Christ and the Scripture, and you've got a lot of questions and discovery. I want you to know something. Simultaneously, that's at a dangerous place, but it's also at a great place. And let me tell you what I mean. It's at a dangerous place because we're not yet in relationship with Christ and have faith in Him. That's the dangerous part, that we're not there yet. But the good part is that your thoughts are beginning to stir about the reality of Jesus Christ, who He really is, and what He's like. Because that's how Jesus came into this world. He came into this world to reveal Himself and expose Himself and who the Father in heaven is like. And so people were confronted with their thoughts and their ability to understand and reason and feel and look at this and say, you know, I might start this journey. And I want you to know, if you're already thinking about that and you're not yet a Christian, I want you to know something. You've already started the journey. That's the good part. Because God takes us through a process if we're willing to walk through it. And He's drawing you in this place this morning, if you're a believer and if you're not a believer, because that's just who He is. He wants you. He loves you. He cares about you. He knows everything you deal with. All the junk, all the good stuff, all the different reasonings you have, all the mental gymnastics you go through on things. Deeper than my view of grace. Christians in this room, you and I have a view of grace. How grace has impacted our life. And then it's like sometimes we use a different measuring stick of God's grace when we look at someone else's life. We'll take all the grace we can get. But we're not sure that the person we look at or watch or have seen, we're not sure about the measure of grace that they really deserve, as if grace is deserved. See? Deeper than my view of grace, where the religious people have a difficulty with this, is that when we talk about grace too much, that we're making an excuse or we're making holiness sloppy. And if we really understand the Scripture and what the Apostle Paul was about, is he was all about grace in the light of holiness. See, grace wouldn't exist without holiness. There had to be a standard of holiness before grace could even be implemented. Right? I mean, there was no reason for grace until the law was set, right? Because we didn't know, or people didn't know they were lawbreakers until the law was in place. And once the law was in place and they knew they couldn't live up to it, what's going to make the difference? Grace. Some of the things I'm going to share with you from God's Word this morning, for some of you, it is going to be such an encouragement to you personally. And then for others in this room, it's going to be a little bit of a challenge. Because your view of God's grace. And I want the Spirit of the Lord to do a work in me and in all of us this morning. Because I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that to me, not to you, I'm not assuming that this is the same for you, but to me, I am going to read to you one of the accounts of Scripture. A passage in the Bible that is probably, to me, one of the most disheartening records, disappointing news to read. It's not God's word is disappointing or God's word is disheartening. It's that what is recorded there that happened in the life of a person that God loved. And I want you in your Bible, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 11. The reason that this is one of the most disappointing, disheartening records or accounts in God's word is that here is this boy, before this point, a boy who's out watching sheep diligently, fighting off the bear and the wolf and putting his life on the line to be a good shepherd of his dad's flocks. He's the youngest of all his brothers. And yet God sees him on the backside of a mountain watching sheep and chooses him because of his heart within him, because of the spirit within this boy, and chooses this boy to become the next king of God's people. And he brings him in and has him anointed, and then he goes on with everyday life. It's not at that moment that he was anointed and called to be king that he became king. There was a time lapse. That's just a little side note for you. When God does something for you, you keep faithful to it and pray, because time may be involved before the full the fulfillment totally takes place, before the manifesting of it. So don't grow weary. That's a side note. Back on track. Here's this boy who defeats a giant. Here's a boy who becomes king, a militant king, yet a king who's a worshiper, a king who restores the Ark of the Covenant back to God's people, a king who had a heart to build God a temple, a place where he could dwell rather than in a tent. His heart for the Lord, for God's people. And then, not that he's a perfect man, not that he grew up as a perfect boy, but all of these things that God did and David did. And then you come to this chapter. Chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David did not go this year. You're saying, where's that read? I'm just letting you know, this is a time where kings went off to war and he did not go. David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Parentheses, it says in the scripture, she had purified herself from her uncleanness. Now I want to pause there because I want you to understand what that's about. Because in the following verse here, it says, she went back home, she conceived, she became pregnant, and sent a message to David that I'm pregnant. That point there about her cleansing herself ceremonially means that she just finished up how God created a woman to function and conceive, and she just finished up her monthly cycle. And so it's understood that because she just had this and now she was with David and she conceived, that the child is his. She was not pregnant prior. To me, it is one of the most disheartening, disappointing records in the scripture. Not in passing judgment on David, just that this transpired. And we know that it goes against God's command and God's law, because this incident now begins to move to a lie, deceit, secrecy. It begins to move right into murder, because he sets up, and I'm not going to read it, but in the following passages you will find out that he sends her husband to come home. And he thinks that, well, because he comes home, he'll go to his wife. Out of allegiance to his soldiers, he says, you know, I'm not going to be with my wife when my brothers are out battling. And so he never went home to be with his wife. David was hoping that was the case, and then, of course, she could say it was his child. He doesn't do that. They discover it. David sends orders to move him in a place in the battle line where it is sure, where the chances are higher that he would be killed. Planning a murder, but done under the guise of their enemies. And it happens. When it happens, David takes Bathsheba as his wife. If you look in chapter 12, verse 15, Nathan, of course, comes, the prophet of God, and confronts David on this issue. Okay, you need to know that. And David confesses. Verse 15, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that was in Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, in her womb, who had been born to David and became ill. And I want you to know there's a process and passage that goes on, and the child dies. I want to pause here, because I want us to move and look at, though David broke commandments, the Ten Commandments, 6, 7, 9, and 10. Okay? He broke those commandments. I want you to look at his repentance. Turn to Psalm 51. I know that these are familiar passages to you if you've been around the church or a Christian for some time. That the story of David and Bathsheba, the account, is not foreign to you. I want you to look at David's repentance in Psalm 51. He writes, saying, because he's a worshiper, he's a musician. He writes this psalm in response to his sin. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sins. They're always before me. Even those of you who are in this room who've come to Christ and asked forgiveness of sin, you still have the remembrance of some of your sinful past that still lives in here. That's what David's talking about. My mind, it's always before me. I know I've asked forgiveness, but my mind somehow remembers. Wonderful thing about Christ is that he can forgive us when we put faith in him and we repent, we change, we confess, and we no longer live like we did. We don't do it again. We cooperate with his holiness, which is we are launched into by a platform from his grace, puts us in the right direction. That though our mind remembers, we don't have to live under the influence of that guilt and shame and condemnation when we have placed it in faith in Jesus Christ and under his blood. You don't have to live under the influence of what your mind remembers. David says, it's always before me. It's always in my mind. And he says this, against you and you only have I sinned, Lord, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and you're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts of a person. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. In other words, the bones, his soul within him is so pressed because of his sin, because of conviction of God. He feels it. He knows it within him. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit, a fixed spirit, a diligent spirit, a determined spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. In other words, restore to me that which I had, that I forfeited, that I gave up. Restore to me the relationship I had with you that I fractured. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Grant me a willing spirit. You see, his mind remembered, his mind knew, he feels it within him. The conviction, the sorrow of what he knew better about. Because he believed in God. We're not talking about an unbeliever, a person who was a pagan. We're talking about a man who knew God. And sinned. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. In other words, don't let me take the bait of knowing what I did and suffering under its guilt and condemnation. I've confessed it to you. Grant me a willing spirit to allow you to do what I just prayed for, because I know I don't deserve it. You know how that works in your life, my life, our life. We pray for this grace and mercy, what we so desperately want, and we cry out to, and our repentance is genuine. And as God begins to answer the prayer with his grace and mercy, we can say, ah, yeah, but I don't deserve it. Oh, Lord, this is terrible. He says, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me and not falter under the bait of you not forgiving me because I don't deserve it. That's bait. Enemy of our soul and our own humanity sometimes wants us to bite on that. And it removes us from the grace and the mercy that God is willing to grant us. He says, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me that I won't take the bait, that I could stand up under this and knowing and believe in your forgiveness, even though my mind remembers how disappointed I am in my sin. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Because I have gone this route and because you have shown yourself to me, I can teach and show others. And sinners will turn back to you. Why? Because they found hope. Forgiveness from a man who was acquainted with God, sinned, and could be restored to him. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. He was the king. He could have brought burnt offerings. He could have fulfilled the laws. Everything was at his disposal. But he knew that is not what pleases God. We sometimes see, even now in the New Testament, when we sin, it's like we want to do works in action to show God that we're serious and we want you to forgive us. And our actions should back up that which we have repented for and asked forgiveness for. But those actions are not what buy forgiveness, because you and I can't buy it. It was bought in for us. The bill's already paid in Jesus Christ. He's the one who footed the bill. You're not saved because of your works. I'm not saved because of my works. I'm saved because of faith in Him who did the work. And now the works and the actions of my life must prove that I have faith in Him. That you have faith in Him. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a one who responds to conviction, the one who knows sorrow, the one who knows the pain of disappointment and sin, one who's genuine and sincere. It says that God will never turn away. He'll never despise it. I want you to see the view of God's grace. God did not accept David's sin and say it's okay. God understood the thoughts of David. God understood and knew the desires of David. But not for one moment did God say, well, you're king and I called you, and so you know what, this sin, it's okay. Uh-uh. He is holy. Everything about Him is holy. Even His grace is holy. David responded with repentance. Not just the sentiment and guilt and emotion of I'm sorry, but a sincerity that says I am sorry and I will now walk gently, humbly, and yet with determination not to do this again. How is it that God is so kind to us? You see, we could pick a variety of Bible people and the records of their life and what went on in their life and their walk with God and their journey of faith and their ups and their downs. But I picked David for a reason this morning to share with myself and with you. It's because that sin, adultery, the sin of murder, somehow, in our view of grace and humanity, the way that we judge and reason, those two are more offensive to us than other things. It's just a fact. Those things we wrestle with more inside than most other sins. We struggle with those right there the most. Those of us who are in, especially those who are in the church. And I want you to look that through this repentance of David and how we view God's grace in our own life and over the life of others, that through this genuine repentance, God somehow, through repentance, works together for good. It doesn't mean He approved of the sin. It didn't mean He condoned it. That sin, like any other sin, is directly against God. David says, against you and you only have I sinned. David knew who he sinned against. Oh, he knows he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and the people of God at large and against himself, but against God only did he sin. He knows. And through his genuine repentance, we bring a verse from the New Testament that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome that says, we know that God can work together all things for our good for those that love God. Because if I were to look at those sins, I would think that life is pretty much over. I'm doomed. There's no hope. I'm written off. My eternal destiny is sealed. But in God, if we are really repentant, He can work together all things for good for those who love Him. And we do not repent, genuine repentance, without love for God. Oh, we might repent out of fear of our salvation, a fear of all kinds of things that go around this, the sins of our life. But when he said, against God and God only have I sinned, it said, I loved you, I have disappointed you, I have hurt you, I've gone against your laws, I have done things outside the realm. And I'm so sorry because I love you, but I did not obey you. And that somehow, out of true repentance, God can work all things for good. Out of the darkness of sin, what good came out of it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. There's nothing worse than sin, because it separates us from God. And yet out of the deepest pit of hell, the deepest darkness, God can bring something good. And out of it he brought the revelation of his only begotten Son, that we could have forgiveness, that people could be forgiven, that out of the deepest dark things in our life, there can still, when we repent, God can reach in out of something so evil and bring forth something so good, because he is a God of creating something from nothing. Something good. He doesn't plan darkness. He doesn't motivate darkness. He is perfect and holy. He cannot lie. And yet out of those things, because he is perfect in every manner and everything he does is good, the scripture says, he can reach in and bring out something good. Did you ever hear of Solomon? Now, Solomon had his own choices and issues and didn't do everything right, but Solomon, what is he really known for? Tell me. Wisdom. It says that he will be the wisest man other than Jesus. The wisest man who will ever walk this earth. Not up to that time, but even after. That none of us in this room will ever rise to the wisdom that Solomon was given. Yet, who was his mother? Who? Who? And who was his father? You mean this relationship that started in adultery went through loss of child and through murder, that out of it, because of repentance, God could bring now a son who would be the wisest upon the earth and who could be the one who would finally build David's dream and desire of a temple for God. How does that work? What is my view of God's grace? His love? How deep? How high? How long? How wide? David, devastated. And turns to God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, God, we know that He can work all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Understand that when we repent out of a love for God, it's not just so we can get forgiven, it's so that we can also discover a purpose. The purpose is to become like His Son Christ. The purpose is that God has a usefulness for us, a mission, His will, His plan, a life that's truly life. How does that ever come about when we are sinful? What is your view of God's grace when we take one of the most vilest of sins in our mind, that out of it, because of repentance, that God could bring out something like a Solomon, out of a relationship that was totally and completely out of bounds? Some of you have sat or are sitting in this room, and in your history there's something. It may not be adultery. It might be something else. Yours you might think is bigger or larger or smaller or whatever. However you gauge it, it's still sinful. And you've come to Christ and you've asked forgiveness and He has forgiven you, but you still live under the mental influence of that memory. And you have limited God's grace and mercy and purpose. And though you proclaim freedom and forgiveness of sin, you've not gone on with life. David did. Oh, there were consequences that hit his household. We understand the story continues. But what is your view of God's grace? And what is your view and understanding of your love for Him and your purpose? You see, the forgiveness of sin is not coming to remove guilt and take away my sorrow, and then I can go back and just kind of behave myself. That kind of repentance is done away with. It's over. It's about the repentance that, yes, removes the guilt and the shame and the sentiment and the sorrow. And it launches us into purpose to live for Him, to be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, to begin to declare and proclaim things that Jesus said. I've listened to myself for years. Not listened, I've heard. I've listened and heard Christian people around me make declarations about their faith or healing or deliverance or circumstances and situations. And yes, you're forgiven, and because it hasn't, you haven't launched into life going on, and there's been some battles along the way, you weaken your faith and make the declaration, well, I guess this is just what God purposes and wills for me. I want to know one place in Scripture, one place in Scripture where Jesus talks like that. You show me. You show me now. You show me after the service. You write me a letter. You show me one declaration, one word, one sentence, one paragraph, one indication that Jesus backs off. That when people were free, they were free and they could go on with life. You show me one indication where he backs off from that principle. See, that's who Jesus is. That's his declaration. And yet we're his people. And we are supposed to declare. And when our mouth does not match things that Jesus says, then you know what? Maybe it's not really what Jesus declared. And yet our declaration of faith is very different than his. There's another man who sinned. It ate him up. It was the man that David came to replace, Saul. And when Saul sinned, and Saul was at wit's end, and Saul wouldn't repent, you know what he did in the end? He tried to take things into his own hands. He called on God a little too late, or God didn't answer according to a dream or according to a prophet, because Saul couldn't hear and know the voice of the Lord. What's he do in desperation when he's faced against the Philistines and he's in fear and he's in terror? He disguises himself and goes and consults a witch, a medium, a spiritist. Well, that's a long ways away, maybe, from what you or I have done. But David leads the way in repentance. And crying out and waiting to hear from heaven. Didn't matter whether it came by a dream or it came by a prophet. He had to learn to hear the voice of God and know the Spirit of the Lord. It's possible. It's possible for all of us to hear and know the voice of God. You in this room, you have a history. I don't know what your history is. I don't know what thing has been kept. I don't know what vilest thing you have done. I don't know what you remember that holds you at bay and keeps you from moving on in Christ and in God and what He has for you. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's that you were sexually immoral. I don't know what it is that you were living with somebody. I don't know what it is that you have hid. I don't know what evil thing that lurks in the past that you've asked forgiveness for. And you've accepted the forgiveness, but you've not moved on into the purpose. You have not continued to move on in life. When Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin, it was that we could move ahead in His purpose and live life. Hallelujah. It is not to be just forgiven and be thankful for it. And well, you know, I did this thing. The other part of this, you may be in this room and you're saying, I'm in the middle of this thing. Then you know what? Get out of it. Change. Change it. Change it. This isn't hard. This is out of concern and love God has given to our soul. Whatever it is we can change, let's change. Oh, yeah, Pastor, it's not that easy. That sounds really good. But if I change this, then it's dependent upon that. And listen, maybe you're here and you're living together. You're not married, but you're living together. And you know that's wrong. You know what's wrong. Nobody has to convince you of that. You already deal with it. Conviction of it. Saying, yeah, but I want to change that. I want to move out. But you know what? Now it's been so long and we're entangled and financially we have to do it. And now where are we going to live? And someone's going to move up. Listen, you turn to God. You repent. He'll give you wisdom and He will walk you out of it. He'll walk you out of it. Or the other part is this. If you're living together, here's the deal. Hear the call from heaven saying, get married. Get married. Make it right. Well, yeah, but you know, marriages fall apart. You're going to let statistics determine what you do? Then get married. Yeah, but God won't bless it. I mean, we started out all wrong. Oh, really? What do you think we just read?
Amen.
Get married. I'm going to tell you something. I have married people. Officiated it. I don't mean married people. To help them. According to the conviction that they felt. And I have done secret wedding ceremonies to help them. And when I say secret, of course there were witnesses there. I've done it. When I say secret, I mean like in my office or in a private little place or somewhere else. And you can be mad about it and you can have your view of grace. Go ahead. Write me a letter, quit the church, write the board, do what you want. I mean it. I've done it because it's been a response to repentance and a conviction. And why would we make them jump through a bunch of hoops according to my standards? Because my view of His grace and the view of repentance is small. What if I grew up like they did? What if I had their past? Who's to say that I would be doing anything different than they are? It's easy for us to measure our holiness when we're not coming from their walk of life and what they've experienced. That is not an excuse for sin. It's just to understand them and for all of us to move out of it and into Christ. Some of you in this room, you have been held at bay over sins that you have begged for forgiveness of, and you have been forgiven. Your repentance was genuine. It was sincere. You felt horrible about it. You wanted to change, and you've got your forgiveness, but you've not moved ahead in God's purpose because you still live under the influence of the memory of your past. And some of us do it because we may have asked forgiveness, but we have kept it in our closet, and you've not thrown it out. And you use it to justify, listen to me, you use it to justify the condition of your life. Jesus said we're supposed to be born again. I get a new condition. I get a new heart. I get a new mind. I get a new journey of discovery of who He is. And some of you in this room can say amen because you haven't dealt with some of these things. Others in this room, you feel bad about it. This, I'm not targeting you. I'm just using this as an example. There are all kinds of things. There are people in this room, you have been married before. You're on your second marriage, your third marriage, your fourth marriage. And divorce has been the big no-no of the church. Listen, we know that God's about reconciliation. We know He's about restoration. We know that. But you carry that, you know, you got to check the box that says D. And some of you in this room, you've been repentant. You are so sorry. You wish you could go back and change it. But you know what? You can't. Because it's not based upon your works. It was based upon the works of Jesus Christ. And from this point forward, do it right. Amen. With God's help. You've gotten forgiveness, but you have carried that and you've not moved ahead with life because you still carry it with you, that which you've been forgiven of, that which started out wrong. You know what? Some of you in this room, these are not in my notes, some of you in this room, you felt a call to ministry a long time ago, but because of your marital status, you felt like you could never do it now. And so you do a lot of other things. And you involve yourself and you jump through the mental hoops of saying, well, I'm still involved in ministry. And you know, you don't have to have credentials. And you don't have to be a pastor to do ministry and all. And you go through all this stuff to try to justify that which you have backed off from. because you are forgiven for it, but you've not moved ahead in the purpose of life. Because of your view of God's grace. And some of you have felt squelched because of leadership where you've been and their view of God's grace. There are dreams and desires sitting in the pew this morning that have been put on the shelf because of some deep, dark thing that you have asked forgiveness for more than once. And you were sincere and His blood was spilt for it, but you still live under the influence of the deep darkness. Jesus' blood is enough, and it is the only answer. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that God is a completer, a finisher of what He starts. He writes this. Paul writes this to the church, to people, to humanity, to sinful people. He says, God will complete, finish the work He started in you until the day of His return. Because David was repentant, God could still finish work in David. Because Saul was not repentant, God did not finish His work in him. That's Saul's fault. That's not God's fault. You know, when we receive forgiveness and we don't go on with life, we don't sustain ourselves on what we know to be true, we now let the tail wag the dog. We got it backwards. Yeah, but. Listen, if you can find a declaration of God and where Jesus says, yeah, but. You see, the yeah, buts have become in the declaration of our faith because we base God's word upon our experience, upon our feelings, upon our ability to reason, rather than changing the way we reason and how we think and how we speak according to God's standard and God's word and God's grace and His law. Amen. We change this. We go through the mental gymnastics and jump through hoops and try to figure this out and all of that. And then we try to think, well, how does that sit in God's word? Well, if I take this scripture verse and this, and you know, this seems to work out this way. And if I look at other people around me as if they're the standard, Bible talks about measuring yourself by yourself. That's how we get lost. We're supposed to measure ourselves according to this and according to His declaration and His nature and His character. I'm really trying to do my best. And I need God's help. Because I can shout and I can rant and rave. And I can shout and yell at myself like this. But until I have the Holy Spirit come and give me understanding. Until the Holy Spirit gives you understanding. And me understanding. If we will allow Him to speak to us and work within our heart and our mind. That we can be changed. Transformed. Like really different. That's the good news of God. Well, I'll give you hope for eternity, but don't have any hope for the rest of your life. Where did Jesus say that? When will we walk? When will I walk? By the conviction of our salvation, that it is greater than that which I give it credit for. That His love is higher and deeper and wider and longer than I have yet to discover. When will you let the real revelation of Jesus Christ come as powerfully into your life? Not in salvation only, but in getting on and moving ahead with life. When? At some point, we've got to. Why don't you stand up all over this room, please? You understand that God is for you? The God in heaven, the one who created, that He is for you. Though you have done things against yourself and against Him, do you understand that He is for you as a person? It doesn't mean that He agrees with the things that you and I have done, but that He is for you. But He is not going to change His commandments, His holiness. Out of some sloppy love. He loves us enough to give us a power to transcend our natural human sinful tendency. To become more like Him. And for us to do that, I got to tell you something. Our view of His grace has got to change. Our limitations of His mercy have got to change. The sloppiness of our lifestyle has got to change to become holy like He is. I'm preaching to myself. Maybe that's why I'm trying to preach so hard this morning. Listen, this is not, well, I get to stand on the platform and I get to tell you the way it is. No. I walk on the same level ground that you walk on. And I need His grace and I need His mercy just like you do. Oh, our past may be different. Our histories are maybe different. Some of our sins are different, but it doesn't matter. If you've broken the law in one place, you have what? Broken His law. All of it. God is for you. He's not against you. It doesn't mean He condones the things you've done. And when you start to say, well, God and I have a special understanding, He understands me. Listen, don't go through the mental gymnastics of lowering His standard of holiness for the sake of your convenience. I don't know what it is. I don't know what the sin is. It doesn't matter how big or small is if we gauge them. We need His grace. We need His mercy. Some of you have felt the wonderful touch of salvation, but you thought life will never really be something great. It will never be grand. It will never be something good because I did this, even though it's forgiven, as if it still carries this influence over our mentality, our future. I got to tell you something. In Jesus Christ, there is life after sin. There is life after sickness. There is life in Jesus Christ after demon possession. There is life in Christ after addictions. There is life in Christ after sexual sins. Some of you in this room, you go through the mental gymnastics of this. Well, I'd have no problem about those sins that I did before I knew Jesus. No problem. I understand. It's forgiven. It's gone. But you struggle with the sins that you've committed after you knew Christ. I'm sorry, is one sin more damning than another? Yeah, but I knew better. Hey, wait a second. Wait a second. Come on. There are some things that we know better about when we come into life with Christ. But let me tell you something. Before you were saved and you did some of those things, didn't you know they were wrong? That's like people jumping through the mental gymnastics of, well, my first marriage and divorce, I'm not so bad, you know, convicted about, because, you know, I wasn't a Christian then. What, you didn't know what the laws of being married were about? Are you any less married because you're not a Christian, or you are? You're still married! Do you understand? We go through mental... Listen, some of you in this room, you're forgiven for the sins you've committed since you've been a Christian. You know it. But you live under the influence as if it's second rate and you can't go on now because you were a Christian and you knew better. Are you telling me that David did not know better? He knew God. I wish it would have never happened. But because it did, God can still bring something good out of that which he did not ordain, and bring good out of it, not only for David, but for us.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It's the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.